But if it had been said that there have been three apples that have changed the world, three apples that have changed the world, the first one seduced Eve in the garden. The second one awakened Sir Isaac Newton. The third one is the apple iPhone. So three apples that have changed the world. And so as we look at this text this morning, we're going to see the effect of the first apple. When Eve took the fruit that seemed to be good for them and seemed pleasing to the eyes, and they wanted to know good and evil. We're going to see how that first apple changed history forever in the life of their family history for all eternity. But what about this third apple? The Apple iPhone. What about the life of its creator, Steve Jobs? No doubt he's made a massive impact on the world of technology through the iPod, through the iMac, through the iPad. And I know Helen Davis and Daphne, who have just returned, have come back with all kinds of Apple products, and they were boasting about them in the coffee room out there just beforehand, how they've got all this good stuff. But Steve Jobs, in a sense, has changed a lot of the technology that we have today. But in mid-2004, Jobs announced his employees that he had been diagnosed with cancer. And unfortunately, on October the 5th, 2011, Jobs passed away. And here's the statement from Apple on the day that Steve Jobs died. "We are deeply saddened to announce that Steve Jobs passed away today. Steve's brilliance, his passion, his energy were the source of countless innovations that enrich and improve all of our lives. The world is immeasurably better because of Steve, and our hearts go out to the family as we were all touched by his extraordinary gifts." And then on the Apple website on the day that Steve Jobs passed away, it said this: "Apple has lost a visionary and a creative genius. And the world has lost an amazing human being. Those of us who have been fortunate enough to know Steve and work with him have lost a dear friend and an inspiring mentor. And Steve leaves behind a company that only he could have built, and his spirit will forever be the foundation of Apple." And so while Steve Jobs has passed away, his legacy still lives with us today. In a sense, he still speaks. But as I was researching this on Friday, and I was thinking about Abel, because when we get to Hebrews 11:4, we'll see that Abel, though he has died, he still speaks. And it got me thinking about, what is it about the legacy of someone that they leave behind? What is it about their legacy in which they pass away, yet they can still speak? Well, James Moffat wrote this: "Death is never the last word. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may have something that will grow and spread like a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of a perfume or the blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing." So unfortunately, Steve Jobs has passed away and Abel has passed away. Our culture glorifies Steve Jobs as one of the greatest innovators and one of the heroes of our day. Yet we have this character that we're going to look at this morning called Abel. And the question is, what does Abel have to say more than Steve Jobs? What does Abel have to say to a plane flying, land mooning, technologically surfing environment that we live in? What does Abel have to say to you in the 21st century? Well, I think the theme is this: sacrificial faith must come from the heart. This theme of sacrificial faith must come from the heart. And I think this is the lesson that Abel wants to teach to us this morning. When you are in Genesis chapter 4, you'll find that he is the first man of faith. Last week we looked at the definition of faith, where it's persevering today, believing that the future realities of heaven and full salvation can actually impact our present. And then the writer of the Hebrews took us to the creation account
and said that we must believe right back at the beginning by faith that creation was made by God. We've got to believe it by faith. And then we've got to believe in Genesis chapter 4 that it was made by God, that he created the earth. And then we get to the very first man of faith. We get to Abel. We must note that Adam and Eve are passed over by the writer of the Hebrews as he moves through redemptive history from the very beginning to the people of faith. But why? Why does the writer, who's talking about all the heroes of the faith, why does he skip past Adam and Eve? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in unbroken fellowship. They talked with God. They walked with God. But then because of sin, they were thrown out of the garden, out of the eastern gate. And what we find is there's a flaming sword going back and forth at the gate. And the presence to God, the way back to God, was shut off. And so Cain and Abel, who are their first children, in a sense are the first people who had to struggle with faith. Because even though Adam and Eve had been thrown out of the garden, they still had memories of walking with God, talking with God in unbroken fellowship. But Cain and Abel never had that experience. And so while we're trying to learn the lessons of faith, the writer to the Hebrews takes us back to creation, doesn't talk about Adam and Eve, and lands us with Cain and Abel with this challenge of what is faith. But Abel has something to speak to 21st century man. By his death, he still speaks. And it's amazing that when you read in the Genesis account that even though God was banishing Adam and Eve from the garden, he was still offering a way back. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between your seed and his seed." And so there was going to be this great battle through all eternity, through Satan's seed and Eve's seed. There was going to be this huge struggle. But even when he was banishing the people, he was offering them a way back. And so as we pick up Genesis 4 in front of you, we see the spread of sin from the family to the society. What we'll find here are two brothers, Cain and Abel. One who goes towards agriculture, one who goes towards shepherding. So look at Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits to the Lord of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. But the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Very sad story in many ways. In verse 1, you see that Eve says, "I brought forth a man." And many think that Eve thought that this was going to be the Messiah, that she had brought forth someone who was going to be able to challenge the serpent. But Eve didn't realize that because she had now sinned, that she had passed on her sin through whatever way it is, through her DNA, to the next generation, to Cain and Abel. She didn't realize that in 2,000 or 4,000 years from that moment, it was going to have to be someone who God would send. Where it would be from God's seed, that he would implant it in the womb of a virgin, and that he would come forth, and it would be all based on God. In verse 7, sin was crouching at the door. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, sin is described like an animal. And it sounds very similar to the account when the animal tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Cain did not want to repent. But before we get into the Hebrews account, which we'll spend most of our time in doing, we have to go back here, because it must be assumed from this account that sacrifice was the way back to God. Because in Genesis chapter 3, if you just look back into verse 21, you'll see this. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So when Adam and Eve sinned, there was nakedness, there was shame, there was guilt. And the Lord God killed an animal, gave them skins to cover their nakedness and their sin. And so here is blood that has been spilled. The way back to God has to be made through blood and sacrifice. And so that takes us back to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you skip through the Hebrews chapter 11, it's on page 1209 in the church Bibles. That's our context work done so that we can understand whether the writer to the Hebrews says what he said. And so let's read the verse together. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. So look at verse 4. By faith, Abel. And who is this character, Abel? Well, in the original text, his word means this, his name. His name means breath, vapor, meadow. And in a sense, when God gave him that name, perhaps he knew that Abel's life was going to be short. It was going to be like a breath. It was going to be there and then gone very quickly. But you see, originally God had revealed to Adam and Eve that the way of true worship and sacrifice was obedience to God. And what we're going to see here in this text is that Cain is going to offer what he thinks is the right sacrifice. And then what we're going to see is Abel, who offers the true sacrifice in faith. And so we're going to see throughout this whole text the tension between these two brothers. Abel believed God's word. He'll trust in the character of God. He trusted the way of sacrifice that would honor and worship God appropriately. He obeyed God's word. So whether when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and God spoke to them and said, the way back to me will now be through sacrifice and the blood of an innocent animal. And perhaps they told their sons Cain and Abel that the way to approach God back at the eastern gate of Eden is to make a sacrifice in the right way with a genuine heart, from an obedient heart, and that will open up the way back to God again for a momentary time. Perhaps God even spoke to Cain and Abel and told them, just to remind them, that the way back to them was blood sacrifice. And in this text we'll see that Abel obeyed and Cain disobeyed. And so the question is, as you come to church, how's your obedience to God? How's your obedience to God in your relationships with each other, your relationship with God? Because here Abel, God had revealed not only his word to him, but he obeyed God's spoken word. And then we fast forward the clock to our century in 2012, and God has revealed to us his Son. He's given us the help of the Holy Spirit. He's given to us his written revelation, and he asks us to read it and to obey by faith. To have faith that this Bible that we pick up that was written by many different men in many different times is actually the Spirit-breathed Word of God, and to believe it by faith, to apply it to our hearts, and then to live it in our world in 2012. Obedient faith. Obeying God's Word. But look at the next part of verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And so the question is, how was it better? Why was it better? Well, it seems that from the very beginning, God had offered blood sacrifices at the heart of finding forgiveness for sin. Blood sacrifices. A natural conclusion might be that you thought, well, Abel's offering might have been so much more than Cain. So it was the quantity. Maybe Abel offered so much more to God that God went, wow, I'm amazed by the amount of the quantity. But it was the quality. You see, God, when he looked at Abel, he was actually looking into Abel's heart. And the Hebrew word for heart is lebab, which means our whole mission control center. It's not just a physical organ. It's your whole thing that makes you tick on the inside. And when God was looking at the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, he was going, yes, I want the blood sacrifice, but I want behind this blood sacrifice to be a heart that wants to genuinely worship me by. And so it seems from the very beginning it's this genuineness of heart and the genuineness of worship. But mankind, since Genesis 3 and 4, many of us at times or in the past or struggle with it still in the present, we follow the way of Cain and not the way of Abel. Abel wanted to worship God with a genuine heart through a genuine blood sacrifice, but the way of Cain is outward appearance. It's putting on a religious system where you think what's best, man's wisdom, man's thoughts. And you say, where do you get that from? Well, from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I'll just read it to you. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the thing that man looks at. And when I was reading that verse just this morning, I thought, man, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. And I thought about the world that we live in and the culture that we live in. That verse is what makes this world go round. What people think about us drives our culture, how much money we can earn, how we can look, what people think about us. And that drives the world in which we live in. But is that what drives God? Listen to the next part of that text. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so in this story, right from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, and then where we find ourselves in Genesis 4, God was not concerned about what Cain could bring in terms of its quantity. He was looking at the quality of Cain's heart. Does Cain truly worship me by faith from the very mission control center of his life? And he's still in 2012. Ask you and I the same. When you come to worship and bring your offering of sacrifice, is it from the heart? You see, some of us, and I include myself in this, we're so concerned about our outward appearance. I mean, even thinking this morning, as you were putting on your trousers and you think, well, do I look bigger in these than the other ones? Some of you are putting on your skirts and you're going, well, does this one fit or look a bit better than the other one? And then we move to the facial product section, although hopefully not too many men are moving towards the facial product section. We put on our makeup because we want our outward appearance to look better. And then we move to the hair products, where I'm part of that group, I have to say. Although some of you may doubt by looking at me this morning. But we're so concerned about our outward appearance. We turn on our TV and we're bombarded for a minute or 2 minutes in the advertisement with how we can have a better house or we can have a better car or we can have a better quality of life. And so what makes our world go round is this outward appearance. And that is the way of Cain, as we will find here in just a sec. Session. God does not care one bit what we look like today, as long as it is modest. God is not examining your outward appearance, but he's looking for your heart. And he really captures it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, I implore you, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. So we can't go and kill a blood or a bull or a goat this morning. We actually offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Holy bodies. When we think about what we've been doing this last week. Acceptable bodies that are pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So God's looking at our hearts as we bring our sacrifice to him this morning. And then he goes on, verse 2 in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world is still going on this verse. Man looks at the outward appearance. You've got to offer all of what you can give based on your own works and your own mind and your own greatness. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Abel is one of the first people to model that for us, obedient faith. But then the text says that it was a better sacrifice, look what it says, verse 4, than Cain did. Cain followed his own reasoning and ignored the revelation of God. He argued in a sense that his own good works, as manifested by the produce which he had grown, would please God better than a blood sacrifice. Cain, in a sense, was religious, but he wasn't righteous before God. Cain clearly did believe God, because when we read Genesis 4 together, there seems to be even this communication between Cain and God. He believed that God was a supreme being. He, in fact, shows that he wanted to give something to God, some sort of worship. He acknowledged God, but he didn't want to obey God. He believed in God, but he didn't want to believe by his actions. And in a sense, Cain has become the father of all false religion. Cain has become the father of all false religion. And if Cain was to have a theme song, it would be, I faced it all, and I stood tall, and did it my way. Because God had said to Adam and Eve that the sacrifice was the way back to me. They had slain these animals, the blood sacrifices, and this was the way that it had been. And Cain said, you know what, I know you might be saying that, God, but I'm going to actually offer my own system. I'm going to use my own mind. And in fact, Cain may have said something like this: what I'm presenting is far more beautiful than this sacrifice of blood. I myself would prefer the lovely fruits of a harvest any day. And I worked far harder than Abel to raise my offering. It took real toil and sweat. And in a sense, it's of greater market value anyway. Enough of this animal sacrifice business, God. My way is far better. And so the spirit of Cain is the spirit of false religion and man's wisdom over God's wisdom. And it's very easy for you and for me in our relationships with God in the 21st century to say, what does this ancient book, with all of these principles for daily life, with a God who sent his son into the world to die on a cross which has no wisdom, it seems shocking and rude and shameful, what does that have to do to actually give me eternal life? Surely in our own mind and our own intellect we can develop a way that is so much better. And that's the spirit of Cain, right back from Genesis chapter 4. And in a sense, Cain's offering, his sacrifice, was a monument of pride and self-righteousness. Abel's sacrifice depended on the blood of Christ that looked thousands of years into the future, that a Messiah would come and that he would offer up himself on the cross, that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life through the perfect, pure blood of Christ. Cain's depended on good works. Man's wisdom, man's thoughts, and man's greatness. So So Cain is now the father of false religion. But as I was thinking about this, I thought in my own life, if you're like me, there's a battle. When you became a Christian, you, like Abel, had faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And when we become a Christian, we receive it by faith, and we're filled with this faith. And if I'm being honest, if you're like me, there's also that battle of some of the heritage of Cain. And pride in my life, and self-righteousness in my life. And while I acknowledge that as Christians, when Christ came into my heart and when Christ came into your heart, He gave you a new heart, He gave you a new spirit, He gave you a new inheritance for all eternity. But yet there's something within me in the spirit of Cain that says, you know what, I believe all that, but sometimes in my life I want to do things my way. Still want to have a bit of sin still in my life. And so the Bible says that from the moment we get up in 1 Peter 2, there's this raging warfare within us between the salvation that we've received by faith, but then this life that we live by faith. Sometimes there's this mixture of Cain, and it affects our obedience. You know, I'm looking forward to the day when I get to heaven. Not just for the golden streets and all the kind of things that are promised there. But I'm looking for that day when my faith will become sight. And I will no longer have the propensity or the desire to sin. And that the way of Cain, in a sense, will have passed out of my fleshly human body. Even though Christ has given a new heart and a new spirit within me, I'm going to look forward to that day when there's no propensity to sin. When my obedience will be made perfect because of Christ's perfect life for me. I read this week this amazing quote which just captures the whole text and really the whole of our history as Christians. In Abel's sacrifice, the way of the cross was first prefigured. The first sacrifice was Abel's lamb, which was one lamb for one person. Later came the Passover in Exodus 12 with one lamb for a whole family. Then came the Day of Atonement with one lamb for one nation, the nation of Israel. And then finally came Good Friday with one lamb for the whole world. Isn't that amazing? How God's redemptive history has, in a sense, God is revealing Himself through all of history with one lamb for one person, one lamb for a family, one lamb for a nation. And then we sit here as recipients of that, people of faith in the past, that it's one lamb for all of us this morning. Jesus Christ. But the second and third points, in a sense, just form as footnotes for this sermon. The second point is this. Righteous faith comes into the heart. So obedient faith comes from the heart. Righteous faith comes into the heart. It's given to us through Christ. Look what it says in the text, verse 4b. By faith, he, being Abel, was commended as a righteous man. There was something very different about Abel. He had a different spirit. He had a submissive, devoted heart. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, but Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. See, God was looking right into the heart. Abel says, can I bring the firstborn of my flock? Worshipping God through sacrifice, opening the way back to God, is the thing that I want to do with my life and with a genuine heart. And he gave the best of what he had in the way that God had prescribed it. And so the way back to God was made open. The Bible asks men like Abel, men and women like you and I today, to give up our hearts, to give up our lives, in a sense, the mission control center of our lives to Jesus. Why? You say, why should I do that? Because righteousness has been given to us from God by faith. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." And that's why as a church and as Christians, we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Because we say, Jesus, yes, we want to pick up our cross and follow you. We want to deny ourselves. If we lose our life, we will find it. But we don't know how to do it. And so God reveals to us Hebrews chapter 11, who says, "By faith Abel, by faith Moses, by faith Enoch, by faith these people left what the world offered to them, because they were looking by faith for an eternal reward, believing in their heart that the blessings of the future were better than what the world offered them. And the reason that they could do that was because God had given them a righteousness in their heart. And that taste of God's righteousness tasted better than the pleasures of the world that they lived in. And so Jesus was able to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find people, yes, like us, who were strugglers in the faith, but they denied themselves because they had a righteousness given to them by God. But yet this world that we live in tells us the way that we are going to live is a comfortable Christianity, that if we find ourselves and make ourselves really comfortable, that is the way to save yourself. But Hebrews 11 points to a different perspective and says you must deny yourself, you must step out in faith, you must move forward in faith, because the eternal rewards are waiting you, and give up your life by faith for Christ in the today. That's why we need to pick up missionary biographies or pastors' biographies or normal people in their daily lives who gave up their life for Christ and urge us to come follow. Because a righteousness has come into our hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself spoke of Abel as being righteous. Wouldn't it be nice for Jesus Christ to say that you were righteous? He said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, "And so upon you will come," speaking to the religious leaders who Jesus struggled with, as you probably are aware of, who would find their heritage in Cain as false religions. "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah." Even Jesus was spoken to by Abel's faith. He became a righteous man. But the third thing, very quickly, thirdly, witnessing faith speaks from the heart. So we've got obedient faith, righteous faith, and then witnessing faith speaks from our hearts. Look at the very end of verse 4. "And by faith, he being Abel, still speaks, even though he is dead." We must remember the context of this book. Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had become Christians, who were struggling in their faith. And as we discovered last week, that in Hebrews chapter 11, the two bookends, chapter 10 and chapter 12, and at the end of chapter 10, at the beginning of chapter 12, it talks about this theme of endurance and perseverance. Some of them were being killed for their faith. Some of them would be killed for their faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews gives them this illustration of Abel, that even though he was killed for being obedient, he still speaks. He still witnesses. And he was saying to this church and to these people that were struggling, even though you may be killed for your faith, you can still speak, you can still leave a legacy. And when you think down through church history and men and women of God who gave up their life for Christ, I quote them, other pastors quote them, other Christians quote them, because even though they died in faith. And so they witness to us, even though they're dead. And that's a legacy that will live on and live on. Ironically, Abel never talks in Genesis, but his testimony speaks loud and clear in 2012. Do you know the amazing thing about the blood of Christ is that it does not cry out for judgment as Abel's does. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says this: "You come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that actually speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So Abel's blood was crying out in Genesis 4 for vengeance, and the blood of Christ cries out, "It has been done." The blood of Abel cries out that someone will do something to this, and the blood of Christ cries out reconciliation and forgiveness. By Christ's death, he witnesses to us reconciliation and forgiveness. I started with Steve Jobs, and I'll finish with him. After he had been diagnosed with cancer in 2004, he was asked to give the commencement address at Stanford University in 2005. And these are his words. He said, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is a destination we all share. No one has escaped it, and that is as it should be, because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now the new is you, but someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become old and cleared away." Sorry to be so dramatic, he said, but it's quite true. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living out the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart. And then he said this: "Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything." I would probably change his words to say, "A revolutionary product comes along that changes something for a while." You see, there was a revolutionary man that came. He's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And he wasn't a product. He wasn't created. He was fully God and fully man. He wasn't one lamb that was enough just for one person. He wasn't one lamb that was just enough for one family. He wasn't one lamb that was just enough for a whole nation. He was the Son of God who takes away the sins of